Are we gathering on Sunday morning? I need my thing. Are we gathering on Sunday morning because, thank you, because we are doing it as a Sabbath? The Sabbath is the fourth commandment. And if you're new coming in for the first time and you've never heard the word Sabbath before, it's not really that mysterious. The Sabbath in Judaism was the seventh day of the week, and many of the Jews from the time of the Exodus took that day as a day of rest. For Christians, though, on a Sunday morning, are we gathering because we're keeping a Sabbath? Are we simply copying what the Jews do on Saturday, or if you know a Seventh-day Adventist or some of the apostolic churches? Are we doing that today on a Sunday morning? We are in a series where we are asking questions. And the question that we're looking at this morning is, why did God create the Sabbath? Why did God create the Sabbath? Why did God institute the fourth commandment? And to try to answer that question, I want us to stop back and I want to give you an illustration. And if you don't know about the Sabbath, maybe this might help bring you in to this conversation this morning. There was a man who was looking for employment. He would ask his neighbors, his friends, his family, you know, I'm looking for a job. Things are so tight. I need to find a job. He posted his resume on LinkedIn, on ZipRecruiter, Craigslist, all over the place. He would walk down to the local newspapers and say, hey, can you put my resume in there? I'm looking for a job. So the man got some hits, and eventually he went to an interview. When he got there, he sat across the table from the employee, and they started interviewing him for the job. The employee asked him, sir, Saturdays is our most busy day of the week, and we have a lot of traffic. We need somebody who could be there, you know, the crack of dawn until the evening. The man looked at the employee and said, you know, sir, well, I'm Jewish. I can't do a Saturday. The man said, okay, all right. How about Sunday? That's not as busy as Saturday, but we could use your help there also. The man said, no way, I'm Baptist. I don't work on Sunday. That man, the employer looked at the man and said, well, sir, I'm a quarter Spanish. I'm a quarter Jamaican, I am one half British, a mix Scottish. When you add all of that up, I'm not foolish. Get out of my office. You see, sometimes we can take something that's meant for a specific purpose and use it for what it was not intended to. And this morning, as we are looking at this moment that this man had with this employer, we will be going into another intense moment in the New Testament with Jesus and the disciples. And this morning we'll be looking at Matthew 12, verse 1 through 14. That's where we'll be spending the most of our time. So we'll be looking at a Sabbath moment. Let's look at Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Immediately we run into a group of religious leaders, the Pharisees. They see Jesus walking through the grain fields and he's picking some grain. His disciples are picking grain on the grain fields and they are stopping in consternation. Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are trying very early there to put Jesus in a legal trap. That word look there is in the imperative tense. It's almost like when a parent sees their child doing something, say, look! And the child like turns around and say, what did I do? That's the kind of attitude the Pharisees were coming at Jesus with at that time. All high and mighty, pointing out a supposed flaw that Jesus was doing. Verse 3, and he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him. So the Pharisees put this question to Jesus. And now Jesus is answering their question back of a question. Now, Jesus is using a very important rhetorical device there. It's called a fortiori. That sounds like a big term. It's not that complicated. It means what's good for the goose is also good for the gander. Jesus was pointing out a very specific thing there for the Pharisees, because the Pharisees knew who David was. They knew that David was the one who united the kingdom. They knew that all other kings after David united the kingdom would be compared to David. Now, Matthew is showing us there that one greater than David is now on the scene. One who not only will unite, one who will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years would come. And Matthew is showing that how could the Pharisees pose this question to Jesus when the one who was the heir to the throne is right before their presence? Let's keep going. And he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread. So he's explaining what David did. He entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read what the priest, have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Jesus is showing that the Pharisees had it confused on the purpose of the Sabbath there. They were trying to position Jesus as a lawbreaker, as not really the Son of Man, as not really the heir of the throne, by him plucking a few grains in the grain fields and his disciples. Verse 6. I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Why did God create the Sabbath? He's Lord. First of all, he's Lord. He created the Sabbath. And everything that he did unto that point in the Pharisees, and we'll be explaining it in a little bit, was totally legal. Jesus is Lord in the Sabbath. He has the right to determine the criteria of the Sabbath. Now, this runs into a lot of problems, what I'm saying here, because you'll run to people and say, well, the fourth commandment, you are supposed to keep the fourth commandment, the fourth commandment. The Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. And as we go through the message, we'll see that if you are in the Lord, this statement means very, very much as you walk through your day and you come here on a Sunday morning or you go through the week. And you're saying, wait, what about the fourth commandment? All that Jesus was doing there at that point was legal. All that he was doing there by this small moment was legal, and he was not in violation of the Mosaic law. Now he goes on to verse 9, and he gives them an illustration of his lordship on the Sabbath. Now he had departed from there and he went up into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him another question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they're trying to paint him, put him in another corner, that they might accuse him. And look at the purpose of the question. The question is not an innocent question. The question is one to put Jesus in a legal trap. How many of you have been there before? Verse 11, then he said to him, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? Jesus is the master of answering questions. There's no question we can ask. We need to be careful. We can look at the Pharisees and say they're posing questions to Jesus that are problematic. We also have to be careful in asking Jesus questions, because he has our number. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Look what happened next in verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as the whole. Just imagine what happened in that room in the synagogue where the man's hand, the lordship of Jesus Christ is being demonstrated to the Pharisees. One greater than David is in their presence. Then look at the reaction of the Pharisees. The Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now, if you're just reading that in Matthew, you might say, they just went out and they were plotting. This was not just a simple plotting. When you go and look at the account in Mark chapter 3, we see that the Pharisees went out of the synagogue and they were plotting with the Herodians. Now, if you were here in Christmas, you know of, or any Christmas, you know of Herod the Great. Herod wanted to be the king of the Jews. And those who were of the Herodians always had in the back of their mind that they didn't like Jesus. So now you have this religious group, the Pharisees, going out and plotting, scheming, how they might deceive, how they might accuse Jesus and kill him. Who are the Pharisees? As you read through your New Testament, you come across this group of the Pharisees and you wonder, who were they? The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of that time. They created all of these additional laws that they attached to the fourth commandment. There were so many laws that the nation of Israel had to come under that was not laid out clearly in the fourth commandment. If you go back and read the Ten Commandments, there are additional things that the Pharisees were adding that was not there, that was not required for anyone to keep. The Pharisees were different from the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrections. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So one way you can remember it, you can remember the Pharisees, they believed far in the future, and the Sadducees were very sad. Because this is it. And if this is it, you have a right. You should be sad. This is what the Pharisees knew. And also Jesus knew about the law of Moses. Back in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. Now this is given after the law. After the Ten Commandments. And this is explaining. This is giving kind of case law on how to apply, how to work within the confines of the fourth commandment. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may not fill your grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. What's happening there? Just think about it this way. This is springtime. Many of us here, many of you might have a little community garden, might have some cherry tomatoes or some basil, some callaloo. Who knows what you have in your garden? Just imagine somebody passing by and picking some of your cherry tomatoes or picking some of your basils or whatever it is. You realize in the law of Moses that was totally legal. You know, I remember growing up, we had a lime tree in our house, outside in the yard. And I used to see people coming and picking some of the best limes in the tree. And I used to tell my mom used to just say, let it go. You know, it's quick to point out that somebody is breaking another commandment like stealing and not look at the heart behind it. Was I being self-righteous and pointing out their mistake? That was the situation the Pharisees were in right there. They were trying to paint Jesus as one who was breaking the law when they knew full well in the law of Moses that what the disciples were doing was perfectly legal. Now, it didn't say, come with your big bag and a machete or, you know, whatever it is and leave the person dry, right? A little container. This is a very important point here. When we stop and think about the Pharisees and the requirements of the law that they were trying to place on people, you have to really step back and ask yourself, if you're coming from a background that celebrated the fourth commandment, you kept the Sabbath, and you were struggling with that, Or if you are looking at God's law and you're saying, wow, am I in violation of God's law? Should I be trying to keep the law of Moses in that regard? You have to ask yourself, first of all, why are you trying to keep the law? See, the law was meant to show us that we couldn't meet the requirements to get to heaven. The law meant to show us that we were totally destitute. The law shows us that when we lie, it is clear that we lie. When we steal, it's not black or white. It's we stolen. We need to confess. We need to say, wow, the law is showing us that we have violated God's commands. So if you're taking your advice, if you're coming out from a situation where you are taking your cues for following the Christian faith from somebody who's a Pharisee, I ask you this morning, I appeal to you to let go of that, to repent, to take your wisdom and your advice from Jesus Christ. And as we go, as we continue going, we'll see why that's so important. See, Jesus Christ didn't come with a big rule book of rules and rules and rules for us to keep to earn our way to heaven. That's not why he came. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is light and my burden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What are you carrying this morning? What do you need rest from this morning? What requirements are you trying to keep to please God? See, if you're trying to please man, you're setting yourself up for failure. God is not asking you to keep the letter of the law. And many people do. Many people try to keep the letter of the law, and in doing so, they try to keep the Ten Commandments. And that's basically a performance way to go to God. God is not wanting our performance in doing good and to keep laws. No, God is telling you that you need to repent. You need to stop and say, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law. Jesus Christ is the one we can go to and say, hallelujah. Can you imagine having to keep the Sabbath? What a weight. I remember being with some family that was Seventh-day Adventists. And Fridays used to be a very solemn day because the kids would just get so sour, and it's Friday night. We got to put away our games. We got to put away everything. It's time for the Sabbath. And I said to my, and I was a Christian, I said to myself, this just doesn't seem like the joy that's in the Scripture. Jesus Christ is the one we should be looking to as the one who met all the requirements of the law. The Pharisees knew that the consequence of breaking the Sabbath was very serious. So they were trying to use that consequence to put Jesus to death, basically. And eventually, supposedly, they were successful on the cross. But that was just part of the story. We know what happened on the third day. Exodus 31 tells us, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work in the Sabbath, he shall be put to death. See, the Pharisees were trying to show that they were working. In fact, they created over 39 different categories of laws that you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. So if you ever talk to somebody of the Sabbath about what are the do's and don'ts of the Sabbath? You cannot sow. You couldn't kindle a fire. You couldn't bake. You couldn't write two or more letters. There are so many things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And if you do any of those, according to the law of Moses, which they supposedly added these additional categories, you were to be put to death. That was not in line with the spirit of the law. And Jesus coming there and showing them that he had every right, because in Deuteronomy, it was said that they could eat of the grains. That really turned their system upside down. It was a really, really intense moment. Just imagine 50 years ago, April 4th, 1968, Dr. King coming into an area and telling them that all men should be treated equally. You understand the intensity of that situation. That was the intensity for the Pharisees in how Jesus was confronting the traditions that they were adding to the fourth commandment. How about you this morning? What traditions is Jesus coming to you to confront you with? See, it's very, everybody point a finger at the Pharisees, right? It's very easy to look at the Pharisees and say, these people were religious hypocrites. These people created additional laws that was not in line with Scripture. Let's look at some of these traditions that we might have to run into when we come into Jesus, when we meet Jesus. If you grew up in a tradition where mom and dad were not married, and that was normal, and we are passing that to the next generation, we have to look at the tradition of Christ and saying, are we following traditions of men and not looking at the traditions of Christ for marriage between one man and one woman for life? See, that's a very sacred tradition, right? A lot of people are flowing into that, and I grew up in that tradition. My mom had 8 kids, 3 different guys. And that's not the tradition that God wants us to come into. We have to see that that tradition is not a tradition of Christ. Christ wants us to have wholeness through marriage. And that's an application of this. How about if you have the tradition of Mardi Gras? Is that tradition something that when you come to Christ, you have to give up? Is it promoting holiness? Is it promoting Christ-likeness? That's a tradition that we have to give up if that's something that you hold on to. How about if you have a tradition in your family of simply just living for fun? You might think that's, you know, what's wrong with just living for fun? Living for fun shows that we're not counting the cost when we come to Jesus. In Luke 14, it says that we should count the cost. Their cost in following Christ. He strips us. He shows us that he wants all of us and not to live for idols and live for things that is not aligned with his word. So we go back to the original question again. Why did God create the Sabbath? I hope we are building here. Why did God create the Sabbath? We saw the intense moment at the beginning, right? Why did God create the Sabbath? And this is the meaning of the Sabbath. If you're walking away and you're thinking, I need to keep the Sabbath, this is the meaning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign between God and national Israel. That's it. The Sabbath is a sign between God and national Israel. That's why God set in place the fourth commandment. The Sabbath is not meant for anybody outside that, especially in the New Testament church, if you're a believer. In Exodus chapter 31, 16 through 17, it says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It didn't say the children of Church of the Rock. It didn't say that. Or the children in the New Testament, it says the children of Israel. Now, many people will read that and say, there it is, you should keep the Sabbath. That's proof texting. That's coming to the Bible, taking one verse and just running with it and saying, this is what the Bible says about the Sabbath. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God gave the nation of Israel this Sabbath to remind them of all of the years they spent under oppression and slavery in Egypt. See, in slavery, they worked for 7 days. And this one day got set apart for them to remember it was the God of, it was Yahweh who delivered them, who defeated the gods of Egypt, and who gave them a day to remember him and to rest. It was a practical thing. God is a good God. And people say, oh, well, in the Old Testament, God is not gracious. Isn't that gracious of God to give them a day where they can stop and be refreshed? In Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, for the Lord our God brought you from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So it was for the nation of Israel and for them only, for them to remember their history and where they came from in Egypt. It was not meant for Christians in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. There are some today that say, well, the Sabbath has moved to Sunday. No way in the New Testament it tells us that the Sabbath has moved to Sunday. The believers in the book of Acts met on Sunday as the first day of the week, but they didn't equate it with a Sabbath. They met on the first day of the week because that's when Jesus Christ rose, but they were not doing it as trying to be obedient to the fourth commandment. In fact, for the first 300 years up until Constantine, believers worked on Sunday. Can you imagine if we still have to work on Sunday? Many Christians worked on Sunday until Constantine issued the edict to recognize the Christian religion around that time. And it was from that point forward that Sunday was a day off similar to Saturday. So Christians were, many of them were under Roman oppression, would work on Sunday and they would gather on Sunday evenings to worship God. So God didn't move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That doesn't make sense because Sunday is the first day of the week. As a believer in Christ, we are not required to keep the Sabbath any day of the week. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us. In Hebrews, so why do believers come together on a Sunday? We come together because Sunday happens to be the day where most of us are free. But we can meet on another day. We're doing it, why? Because we are trying to be obedient to Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as in a manner of some, but exhorting one another. So when we come together, we exhort each other in the word. We exhort each other in prayer. We exhort each other in holiness and in righteous living. That's why we come together as a church, because we need each other, and that's how God put it together. Not because we are coming to do our duty, to punch our ticket. If you are coming to church to punch your ticket on a Sunday morning, you'll fall into the trap of the Pharisees by trying to reserve a day versus giving Christ your whole heart. But if you're still saying, well, what about me? I still want a Sabbath. If you're still saying you still want a Sabbath, you're missing grace versus works. You're missing it completely. Keeping the Sabbath will not allow you to go to heaven. Keeping the works of the law is not enough. Keeping the works of the law is not enough. Well, I'm keeping the Sabbath. I'm doing something. I'm, you know, I have a Muslim coworker who prays five times a day on Friday. The Jewish guy, he goes to synagogue on Saturday. I want something external. I want something that I could show my religious badges. God doesn't want us to show our religious badges. The work of the Spirit is internal. We have to surrender to Christ. In Hebrews 4, it tells us, therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered the rest has himself also ceased from the works of God, from the works as God did from his. You know you can find rest today in Christ. You don't have to keep the fourth commandment, or you don't have to feel guilty that you're not keeping the fourth commandment. In Christ, there is no guilt because Christ fulfilled the works of the law. And if somebody bring a charge against you, well, you're breaking the fourth commandment. You're not keeping the fourth commandment. You can be confident in Colossians 2:16. You just saw them in Colossians. It tells us, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And that Sabbath is not every 7 years. It's Saturday to Saturday. You can rest confident that Christ has fulfilled your Sabbath. So as you are here this morning, you might say, oh, I need some rest. I need rest from all of the muck in this world. I need to get away. He's right there. Now, he might not take you out of your situation. He doesn't do that. He'll take you through the situation if you rest in him. He doesn't take you out of a responsibility. He gives you the tools to go through the responsibility. So he gives us rest every day. See, when Christ went to the Father, there was an exchange that happened. He went to the Father, and right now at the Father's right hand, he's praying for us. He's praying for his church. But he also sent us something in the person of the Holy Spirit who's right in us and who walks with us every day and who gives us that renewing, who fills us up over and over again as we walk through. So we don't have to wait for Saturday to keep it holy. Jesus Christ has made us holy. Every moment of every day we can say, hallelujah, I'm in Christ. So we actually have it better. We have 7 days instead of just one day, because we are in Jesus Christ. I pray for my Seventh-day Adventist friends, or in the apostle churches that keep Saturday. In 1981, Ministry Magazine wrote this statement, and it's a shocker. We believe the revelation and inspiration of both the Bible and Ellen White's writing to be of equal quality. The superintendence of the Holy Spirit was just as careful and thorough in one case as in the other. Ministry Magazine, 1981. Now, they had to amend the record. When people saw that, they say, wait a minute. Are you saying that the prophet Ellen G. White back in the 1860s had over 2,000 visions additional to Scripture? Is that of equal weight with Scripture? Oh, well, we didn't mean it that way, but isn't that what you just wrote? We have to be careful. In Matthew 7, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Why would you have additional visions that's outside of Scripture? The Scripture is closed. Right? We have the apostles. The New Testament is written. We don't need additional additions to, we don't need additions to God's Word. Especially those that's putting requirements on people to keep the works of the law. To put requirements where people are thinking, oh boy, I'm breaking the fourth commandment, I'm breaking the fourth commandment. In Christ, he gives you complete rest. You have to be careful in following after false doctrine. And there are many people that's trapped in false doctrine. See, sometimes the battle in the church is not always on the outside. It's inward. Wolves come in and it's camouflage. So we need to be careful in following after teachings that's not in accordance with God's Word. When God's Word clearly said in Colossians, let no man judge you by Sabbaths or festivals or days. I want to leave you with Matthew 5 and 7 as we prepare to close. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, the encouragement for us Christians this morning is we can say, wow, praise God. I'll say that again, wow, praise God. Because he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all of the requirements of the law of Moses. And this is not a light thing that Jesus did. This was in the nation of Israel for thousands and thousands of years, coming out of Mount Sinai, going to the promised land, in the temple. Jesus did it all. And Matthew is showing that one greater than David, the king, the rightful king of the Jews, fulfilled the law. And in fulfilling the law, he fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment. And if we're in him, we don't need to reserve one day to be holy. We are made holy because Christ has fulfilled the works of the law. So every day we walk around with the confidence that we are in Christ. He's our high priest, interceding for us before the Father, but he's given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit today so that every day, every minute, we can rejoice and we can say, thank you, Lord, for the work that you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did the work on the cross on our behalf. That's such a gracious act from you. Your gospel gives us what we don't deserve, Father. If we had to keep the law, Father, we would be condemned to eternal damnation in hell. But you did it, Father, because you are a God of mercy. And Father, you've sent us your Holy Spirit that ministers to us today. That we don't have to wait for one day of the week, but every day, every minute, Father, we can be confident that we are made holy with you. In Jesus' name, amen.